postures of prayer. And folks, I don't know if you've been enjoying this lesson as much as I have.
Yes.
But, you know, it's just certain things that we have done traditionally, but we never really understood the implications of it. But when you go to the Word of God and it talks about these different postures of prayer, we're used to kneeling in prayer, that we just kind of grew up learning how to kneel in prayer and how to do the different things. We talked about the meaning of kneeling, that it represents an honor or an allegiance. That's why we kneel when we pray, and what it meant. When you're kneeling, you're bringing your head down low, what you think, what you're all about, you're bringing it down low and you're bowing it to God. And that's what the kneeling is all about. And then we talked about lying prostrate. And boy, that was a powerful one. When you just lay prostrate, that means your face is to the ground, actually. And we talked about that situation in the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel had came back, the nation of Israel was coming back to Jerusalem after being in exile for 70 years. And then they were coming back, and that's when Ezra, the prophet Ezra, got up and he read the Word of God, they got on their face prostrate. See, they were done. They were like, we have sinned. We have been over in Babylon for 70 years, and now we are ready to obey God. And boy, doesn't that sound familiar, like some of our stories, where we have just done our own thing and forgot God and ignored God, and we went through some hard things. We went through some losses, just like the nation of Israel. And we come to a point where, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm following Jesus from now on. And I'm on my face. I've been there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm on my face before Jesus. I don't want to hear what my friends have to say. I don't care what anybody else has to say. I have been through enough. He has spared my life. And now I am on my face. So being prostrate is a place of surrender, where you just lay it out and you just give it up to God, and you're no longer fighting anymore, but you are laying yourself out before the Lord, laying prostrate before him. And now we come to lifting up hands today. We're going to talk about what it is to lift up your hands. So in your lesson, your page numbers are different from mine, but where it says the heading that says lifting hands, page three, where it says lifting hands, as we start our lesson, it says lifting hands is a position of total physical worship and praise. And that's from our book. And before I go on, folks, I just wanted to announce today is the Sunday Christmas dinner.
Yay!
Okay. As they used to say back in my day, be there or be square. I know it's corny, you young people. But so please, we'd love for you to come. If you don't have a gift, if you don't have anything to bring, just come anyways, okay? And just enjoy having the good time with us. So anyway, so back to the lesson. I just wanted to make that announcement because I know some of you all have to leave early. So lifting hands is a position of total physical and worship and praise. Lifting hands denotes a posture of giving or release of what you have to God, your praise to him, withholding nothing, as we sing that song so often, withholding nothing. It is a position of giving up everything to God, arms and hands lifted, open, up and open. It denotes that you are totally his and everything you have is totally his. That's what you're doing when you're doing this, when you're doing that lifting of praise. That's what it denotes, is that you're just giving up everything to God. Your lesson says from the beginning of God and mankind in the garden, there was a communion with God that involved giving our best to him and not holding back the best for ourselves. It is a release of what we have to God. It is never about the gift of the giver, but the heart of the giver. And we see an example of this in Genesis 4, when Abel brought his best to God. His posture was one of praise as he gave the best of the work of his hands. Abel's heart was one of total release and exposure before God. Now, let's just talk about this for a minute. There are things that we can hold back from God, whether it is our gifts, whether it's our talent. Some of us get funny when we talk about money, but that's part of it because that's your livelihood. Things that we hold back from God. Many people, I find it as talent. You know, and even when people say they're shy, I've heard people say they're shy. So folks, you know, you got to get over yourself when it comes to shyness, you know, and you've got to give even that talent that's within you, that God, those gifts that God placed in you. That is what you do when you're lifting up, Lord, you just take me. Take me as I am, Lord. I'm your maidservant, you know, and I give you everything that I am. You know, I must decrease so that you can increase. That's what that motion, that lifting hands, I'm releasing everything to you. So you have to ask yourself, what am I holding back from God? What am I afraid to release to God? Because that's where it comes down to. It comes down to two issues. Fear, that we're afraid to do things because of this might happen and that might happen. And what if this? And the enemy's always messing in our heads. You know, that's where he operates. He likes to mess with our heads so that we don't do anything, so that we stay there paralyzed, not doing anything for God because of fear. So fear is number one. And the second thing is pride. Oh, here we are again.
Here we are.
Here we are again on the pride issue. We're too proud to do it. You know, what if I mess up? What if I make a mistake? I'm not going to get up there and do this or do that because of our pride. As we said, it always comes back to our pride. You know, so these are things that we have to overcome. So overall, you have to get over yourself so that you can lift up. Lord, take everything I am. Lord, I don't have the best voice, but I have a voice, Lord. So if you want me here, if you want me on the praise team, if you want me here, if you want me doing this, Lord, I'm not the best cook, but I can cook. Maybe I can be on the hospitality. Maybe I can help this and help that. You know, whatever you can do, Lord, I'm just giving it everything to you. And then some of you are just gifted and talented. Some of you guys can lay down. You know, you guys can cook. You guys can do all these wonderful things, but yet you hold back as far as giving it in service to the Lord. And maybe you've been criticized before. Maybe somebody said something. Maybe you're hurt from somebody said in your childhood. You know, sometimes people, we're still, you know, have these wounds from childhood. And so we won't release things to God because of what somebody said, you know, when we were a kid about us. So we won't do that. We won't get up in front of people. We won't do certain things, you know, because of what somebody said. I'm just thinking, I'm about to chuckle. And if my sister hears this, she's gonna say, oh, no, she didn't. But but I remember when I was a kid and we had this little singing group, the Sounds of Joy, you know, it was our singing group and we would sing in church and all of that. And I always wanted to lead this song. I always wanted to be a lead singer, you know, but my sisters could sing, you know. And you guys have heard them. They can sing, you know. And then my older sister came to me one day because I wanted to lead this song. And so they finally let me lead a song. And I bombed. It was terrible. It was.
Oh, stop.
It was. It was. I have to say, it was bad. And then my older sister came to me and she said to me gently, she said, you've got to understand. You are a background singer. You're not a lead singer. You're a background singer. And that boy, I'm like, okay, you know. And so I stood in the background for a long time, you know. But I have learned, you know, I'm still going to make a sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And some people, they just have that talent. Boy, I watch them get up there and they just sing and they just do all these things, you know. And I can hold a note, you know. But I thank God, you know. Thank you, Jesus, that I can hold a note, you know. But I remember her saying that to me, and that stayed with me. But that, you know, I had to overcome that for a while. Gwen, if you're listening, because I'm recording this.
Is that why you don't sing with them?
That might
you're
be
like,
why.
Okay, I the whole church isn't going to know.
Yeah, see, that's why I moved all the way out to Colorado. Because you all let me sing.
That's see? Right.
So I came out to Colorado because you guys let me sing. You know, I go to Atlanta and they got me in the background. Okay, so. No, I'm just kidding.
Because but we're all one accord, at least at this table.
Yeah, yeah.
You guys are doing it way back.
Yeah, way back. But, you know, today I just lift up my voice and sing. Yes, I said, Lord, I'm just going to sing. You know, I'm going to find my key. I'm going to find my key with the praise team, you know, and I'm going to sing and let it out and let it just sing those praises to the Lord. You know, he says, make a joyful noise. I'm so glad the scripture says make a joyful noise, because that means that we can just let it out and we can just release everything that we have. Lord, I want to give you everything that I am to you. I want to give that to you. So what are you holding back from God? That's what you want to think about concerning yourself. Things that you dare not even pray about because you're afraid of God's answer. You know, some things you won't even pray about because you're afraid of what God might say to you. So you just ignore it. And you just go out and God may be trying to deal with it. Hey, it's time to talk about that issue. And you're like, you know, you want to do everything else. You know, okay, God, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this. But God wants to talk about anything that you're withholding from him. So and when you lift up your hands, you release it to him. And I'll tell you something, guys, that is such a truth. God can be trusted with your life, okay? Amen. See, we got to understand that, and we got to receive that. God can be trusted with your life, okay? I know you have your plans. You know, I know you have this and you have that. And sometimes God will come in there when you start giving yourself to God, man, he'll start shifting you and changing your plans. And you're like, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't want to. I wasn't. He can be trusted. Oh, he shifted my life. And I'm so glad he did. He shifted my life, brought things into my life that I wasn't expecting. And, you know, you guys know the main one, Matthew Colvin, man. I tell you, he shifted my life. You know, I mean, he turned my life around and turned. But it was what God wanted. And I don't regret it a bit. I love what he did for my life and how he shifted my life and brought me to where he wanted me to be. And if I had to go back, I wouldn't change a thing. You know, the next point on your lesson says, Paul said, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And that's 1 Timothy 2:8. In this verse, Paul addresses the condition of the heart of the people as they pray with lifted hands, that there be no wrath, no doubting in their heart, but a release of pure praise. So let's park there for a minute. People, we are imperfect, but coming before God to release our doubt and embracing faith. We're imperfect. We've messed up. We've made mistakes all week. But God wants you to come releasing it to him. As the scriptures Paul was writing, lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting, releasing of their wrath and their anger and embracing his peace and his love. Lifting up holy hands is a posture of releasing yourself and embracing the Savior. All of your mess, all of your junk, I was really moved when I read this scripture because you see all the parts of it. It says lift up the holy hands without, meaning let it go. Let go of the wrath. Let go of the doubting, you know, and embrace the Savior. It's letting go of the pain you feel, the anger you feel, the hopelessness you feel, and trusting in Jesus. That's what this posture means. Just take me. Take me, Lord, just as I am. I'm all messed up. I'm all jacked up. I messed up again this week, Lord, but take me as I am. I give it to you. I lift it up to you, Lord. Take away my anger and my pain, oh, Lord, and my doubt. You know, he talks about doubting. Take away my doubt, Lord, and help me to trust you, because this is a position of trust, that I trust you, that you know, I'm not holding back anymore, but I'm lifting up my hand without wrath and without doubting. Your lesson says there is a difference between the gifts of Abel and his brother Cain in Genesis 4. The Bible does not go into detail except that one's offering was fruit, Cain, and the other was meat, and that was Abel. But the Bible does imply that there was a difference in their hearts concerning their offerings. One was accepted and one was rejected. You know, so what was that all about? You know, because it doesn't talk about the type of gift. It didn't say that a Cain's fruit had worms and was moldy. It didn't say that at all. It just says he brought fruit and Abel brought meat. There was something deeper that was going on there than the type of offering it was. So God told Cain, and if you have your Bibles in Genesis 4:7, it says, if you do well, this is what God told Cain after he presented his offering. He said, if you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it, he says. Crouches, and when he, just the wording that is used by God, crouching at the door. Mm-hmm. See, a crouching is the position that the lion takes right before he pounces. He crouches, he watches, and he waits for you to do things. You know, the enemy will set you up. The devil will set you up. And he will sit there and wait. So he remains hidden. He loves to remain incognito. He's not going to show you himself until you just come out with, I'm tired of you. You've done this for the last time. And you just go off, you know. And that's what he's waiting for. Set you up. Set you up so you'll mess up. So you'll storm out the door and go do something crazy. And that's what God is telling Cain. Sin is crouching at your door, waiting for you. If you do well, if you do things that are acceptable, if you release to me, I'll accept. But there was something going on in Cain's heart. How many times have you sat with your arms folded? I'm not doing it. Mm-mm. They can wait all day, and I'm just not going to do it. I've had it. I've had enough. I'm done. You know, how many times, not lifted up, but arms are folded, holding on to your wrath, holding on to your doubt, hold of doing it God's way. Oh, God's way. Oh, man, God's way. My goodness, that gets in the way all the time, doesn't it? Doing it God's way. You know, forgiving. Oh, my goodness. After what they did, and this is not the first time, God, this is like the fifth time they did it. Doing it God's way, and God will say, come back, Jesus. You hear his voice saying 70 times 7, like, really? And some of us are keen enough to do the math so that we can be counting down for people. But the point was always forgive. So, again, how many times have you sat with your arms folded and you're holding on to your wrath? Some of you holding on to your pain, won't let it go, gonna make people suffer that hurt you. And every time you see them, you want them to see the pain on your face and how much you suffer in and, oh, what they did to you. And, oh, you know, I mean, let it go. Because this is the story of Cain. You know, he was warned that sin was waiting to consume him. And he did not listen to God and ended up allowing sin to pounce on him, and he murdered his brother. See, folks, that's what will happen. See, you'll murder somebody because you won't listen to God. You won't forgive. You're going to hold that thing. You're going to sit there, not arms lifted up, release it. You're going to sit there and hold it. And you're going to go out and murder somebody with your mouth. And murder somebody with your attitude. And murder somebody with your behavior. I'm going to hurt somebody. Because I'm hurt, so I'm going to hurt that person. And that's what happened with Cain. It was actually literally he murdered his brother. He let jealousy consume him and anger consume him. And he murdered his brother because he wouldn't release everything to God. Let God take it. Let God keep score, folks. Let me tell you, you will mess up if you're trying to always keep score. And trying to get people back and trying to get revenge. That's what the Bible is clear. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Let God keep score for you. You don't have to keep score for people. You know, what does the Bible say? Owe no man anything but to love him. What is that about? Don't owe them anything but love. I don't know how you do that. Love them. Love them. They can behave all kind of ways and love them, the Bible says. And God will keep score. What's that, Rita?
Greatest commandment
is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Mm-hmm. And the second is like that, which is love your neighbor. There it is again. As yourself. God's way. God's way. So if you lift up, again, we're talking about lifting up those holy hands and releasing so that you don't end up like Cain, a murderer, killing somebody. And as I said, it doesn't have to be physical. We can kill people with our tongues. We can ruin people with our tongues. Say stuff to people that will mess them up. And now this day of social media, oh my God, look out. We murder people over the computer. You know, what we write and what we do. Oh, folks, be careful. Be careful. Because you end up like Cain ended up. The next one in your lesson says, sometimes the purity of praise to God comes by the obedience of praise. Now, this is another point. Obedience. This is when you may feel one way in your heart, but decide to lift up your heart with all of its cares to God, trusting that he will see the release of it to him. It is not about the most beautiful gift, but the sincerity and the honesty of it. But you know, I'm telling you, sometimes you don't feel like it. I know many days you just don't feel like praising. It's just a bad day. I'm frustrated. I'm upset. You know, I dare you to praise God. I dare you to make your body and your mind obey your spirit and praise God anyway. Praise God with the tears rolling down your eyes. Somebody just hurt you and wounded you. Praise him. I dare you to praise him. That's pure praise. See, that's what God is like. You know, it gets God attention. I know how hurt their heart is, but they're praising me anyways. You know, tears rolling down your eyes, heartbroken, things people have done to you. Oh boy, and you're going to praise him anyways. I dare you to do that and watch what God will do in you and in your life. Note the story of the widow's mite, your lesson says. And the scripture says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she put out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And that's Mark 12, 41 through 44. And again, just this passage says so much about that widow's release. Release of her little bit of stuff. This is all I got. And I'm a widow. I don't have anybody to help me or take care of me. But Lord, I'm giving this all to you. I'm giving it. I'm releasing it. I'm withholding nothing. Here is everything I have. I don't have much, but Lord, here it is. You know, I can't sing well, but I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to praise you. Lord, I've got so much on my mind. I feel so frustrated, but I'm going to stand up and I'm going to worship and I'm going to praise you because I trust you. I trust you. So again, and you see how Jesus took note of it, and Jesus still takes note of it. This is not something that he still takes note of that. He knows what's going on with you. You know, the Bible says, that, you know, before you even ask, God already knows what's going on with you. He knows. So when he sees you praising him, and he knows what's gone on in your life, and he knows what people have done to you and are doing to you, and you stand there praising him. And it doesn't even have to be in church, even at home. You praise in him. You put on your praise and your worship and you blast it if you need to. And you just listen to the praise and the worship of God. And I'm telling you, watch, Jesus will take notice. Hallelujah. He sees you, right? He takes notice and he watches and he says, okay, I got to do something for my daughter. I got to do something for her because she's praising me. I see her heart. And I know what's going on in her life. And she's praising me. You want God to take notice? Do that. Jesus is pointing out she's a widow. You know, he's pointing out her situation. You know, before he says it, he says, he's pointing, he's talking about her situation. She has no one. You know, she's a widow. But yet, here is what she has. He's talking about her marital status, and then he's talking about her financial status. You know, just talking about all her business. Because Jesus, it didn't say that Jesus even had a conversation with her. It's like Jesus knew her business already. And so he made a point of saying, this is her situation, but yet she's releasing what she has to me, even in her situation. And boy, we need to take that to heart, because sometimes we're trying to wait until the battle is over and wait till things are good, and then we'll release to God. No, I'm telling you, do it now, folks. Praise him now. It means so much more before heaven. He will notice. Oh, that's pure praise before God when you do it. That's that sweet smelling incense. We talked about prayers and the incense, how it represented the prayers that Aaron lit day and night. You know, boy, you're talking about a sweet fragrance before God, is to praise him in your pain. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, it'll do something for you, I tell you. The next point in your lesson says, the posture of lifted hands is the posture of giving or casting all that you have and all that you are to God. Poor or rich, tattered or neat, frustrated or peaceful, you come to him lifting up your hands as you release it all in praise to your Lord, who cares, who knows and cares about you. As the scripture has said, casting all your cares. Hallelujah. I love this. All your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. I love this Amplified. This is 1 Peter 5:7 in the Amplified. God can be trusted with your life. Okay, so let him have it. Release it. Let it go. Whatever you're holding on to, let it go. Unfold your arms and let it go, okay? Now we come to the next segment, lifted eyes. Now this is even another posture of prayer that denotes something even different. The posture of lifting your eyes denotes a focus of prayer on God. Focus of your prayers on God. It shows a looking away from all that would distract you, looking upward to the God in whom you believe over all others. See, that's what that uplook means. As I said before, the outlook may be gloomy, but the uplook is glorious. Hallelujah. Heard a preacher say that once, and that boy, that stuck with me. The outlook may be gloomy, but the uplook is glorious. You look up to your Lord and you know that he's got it and that he's going to take care of you. And then the next point, we're going to do an exploration in Psalm 121. It's a Psalm of David, and David wrote, the distinction is made here as to where we lift our eyes. He wrote, I will lift up my eyes to the hills of Jerusalem, where shall my help come? Okay, got that out. With a question mark. So he's asking a rhetorical question. I'm getting ahead. My help comes from the Lord, he says, who made heaven and earth. And that's Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. In this familiar passage, David is describing the worship of God over idols who were positioned on the hill. Back then, the people put their idols up on the hill. Note the question mark after verse 1. He's asking a rhetorical question. Do we look to the hills, the things that are lifted up on earth, or do we look to God? That's a question. Some people of David's time set up their idols on the hills and worshiped them instead of God. Matthew Henry comments on this psalm. So again, it's something that we have to question. There are so many things in our lives that we can look to instead of God. The hills. We call them hills. They're, you know, that term hills, they're lifted up. They're lifted up above us. You know, they're the authority. They're the status. They're the money. They're whatever we want to look up to. You know, so he asked the question, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills of Jerusalem, from whence shall my help come? you know, question mark, you know, and then he goes into where his help comes from, and it comes from the Lord. Matthew Henry comments on this, Psalm 121, 1 through 8, and he says, to stay ourselves upon God as God, to stay ourselves upon God as a God of power and a God of all sufficient for us. David did also and found the benefit of it. We must not rely upon creatures, upon men and means, instruments and second causes, or make flesh our arm. Shall I lift up mine eyes to the hill? So some read it. Does my help come thence? Shall I depend upon the powers of the earth, upon the strength of the hills, upon princes and great men who, like hills, fill the earth and hold up their heads toward heaven? No, in vain is salvation hoped for from hills and mountains, says Jeremiah 3:23. I never expect help to come from them. My confidence is in God only. Oh, hallelujah, we gotta get there. If he do not help, no creature can help. Do you get that?
Yes.
If God don't help, nobody can help you, okay? I know you'll run here. As they said, you run to the phone before you run to the throne, they say. But if God don't help you, nobody else can help you. And if he do, no creature can hinder, can hurt. Hallelujah. That's what Matthew Henry comments on this psalm. He said, if God helps you, then nobody can hurt you. Nobody can harm you. And if God is not helping you, look out. Nobody can help you. Okay?
That's right.
Nobody can help you if, you know, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Okay? There was nobody that could help Jonah. No man could help him. If God did not cause that great fish to vomit him out on the beach, he would have been fish food. Okay? He would have been fish food. Eventually, he was in that fish's digestive tract. So if God did not cause him to be vomiting out on that beach, oh, see, no one can help him. You know, and sometimes we think other people can help us, but I'm telling you, you know how quickly life can change on a turn. You know, you think you got it all together, you think you got everything in place, and boom, this happened, that happened. Oh, boom, I'm all set, and then the company closes down. I thought I was planning for this, and this happened. I was walking here, and I got into a car accident. Now, I'm telling you, folks, if God don't help you, if God is not on your side, I'm telling you, you need God on your side. You need him. I mean, some of us take God for granted, and I'm telling you, as I have grown in God, sometimes I have to go back in time. I said, Lord, I thank you for rescuing me from that. Because I didn't even know to pray for that. I didn't even know, but somebody was praying for me. Somebody was covering me in prayer. And I thank God for the prayers of the people that prayed for me before I knew any better. Because we take so much for granted. If God don't help you, then you won't be helped. You know, the children of Israel, I mean, they always drifted away. The nation, they always drifted away and got into other stuff, lifting up idols on hills. You know, he's talking about the hills of Jerusalem. I mean, that's supposed to be the holy city. That's supposed to be the capital place of the nation of Israel back then. And they've got idols on hills. What's going on here? Why is this? What is this all about? And David is writing about this. Shall I lift up my eyes to that? No. My help comes from the Lord. And if he don't help me, I won't be helped. Nothing you can do for me if he doesn't help me. But if he is helping me, oh, get out of the way. Because he is going to knock you down if you're in the way when he's helping me. Oh, wow. So God will help you. Your lesson says, so the question is, where are your eyes lifted? Jesus raised his eyes before praying at the tomb of Lazarus. And it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. John, this is John 11:41. Jesus lifted up his eyes to his Father and none other. Hallelujah. Boy, that should make you scream right there. The crowd was watching and making comments, but Jesus focused on his Father. We talked about this a week ago. There was something about Jesus and his Father. You did not get between Jesus and his Father. You know, and you can do whatever you wanted to Jesus, but don't you talk about his daddy. You know, as soon as they start talking about his daddy, he's like, okay, you know what? There's nothing you could do to me unless he allows it, you know? So don't be talking about my Father don't have power, because my Father has power, you know? I'm down here doing something, but my Father, oh, man. And see, we can't relate to that, as I said, because usually children, you know, they have a loyalty to their parents, but it only goes so far. Jesus went, I mean, this, he was going to the cross because his Father told him to. Oh, how many children do that? Oh, I don't know of any that does that, face that humiliation and that torturous death only because his Father said, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He was like, Father, if it be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. See, Jesus knew where to lift up his eyes. I mean, there were just many, many examples when Peter when he was about to go down to Jerusalem to face all of this, you know, and he was saying that I have to go to Jerusalem, and of course they're thinking, well, Jesus, they were putting you out of Jerusalem several times. You know, they were going to stone you several times in Jerusalem. And he made it clear. He said, the son of man, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be put to death. And Peter said, no, you can't go down. You can't do this. And Jesus' eyes was only on his Father. See, we got to get our eyes off our friends, too. You got to get your eyes off your friends and listen to your Father. Because Peter was like, no, you can't go down. You can't go down. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, sometimes, you know, as much as you love your friends, sometimes you got to tell them, get thee behind me. You know, because they're right in your ear. I wouldn't take that. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. And you got to say, get thee behind me. Because I got to hear my Father. My eyes have got to be here. What do you say to do? What do you say to do? You know, I heard them. Now, back to Jesus and Lazarus and at the tomb. Let's finish this story here. In the middle of all the hubbub, Mary and Martha are crying and the crowd are making comments. And Mary and Martha are saying, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And all this stuff is going on. And Jesus himself is caught up because he's weeping. You know, he said Jesus wept, you know, and he's crying. And the crowd is making all these comments like, you think he can raise him from the dead? Does he know that he's been in the grave for 4 days? And people are watching and they're seeing what he's going to do. We heard about this Jesus. Let's see what he's going to do. You know, we got to watch. Let's follow them to the tomb and see what he's going to do. I mean, all of this stuff is going on around him. And then the scripture says he lifts up his eyes to his Father. See, that's what you got to do. Sometimes I'm telling you, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been in a situation where people all around you, everybody's got an opinion, everybody's pulling on you and telling you to do this and do that, and you should, and you got to lift up your eyes to the Father. You know, if you got to go into a bathroom stall and close the door, and lift up your eyes to the Father. Lord, what do you say to do? That's what you do. Lift up your eyes to the Father. People crying, people full of emotion, and that really gets you because you have all these people, emotion, family around you, all emotional because things are happening and you have got to do something and you have to lift up your eyes to the Father. That was the situation here is when this is happening. Another situation in Acts 7. In fact, right, this is the stoning of Stephen. You guys know this story. The stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. And as he was being stoned to death, he lifted up his eyes. And it says this in Acts 7, starting at the 54th verse. It says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. Stephen preaching. And they were enraged when they heard him preaching, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, man, that's, you know, see, that speaks volumes to me. See, in the middle of this, see, Jesus knew what was about to happen. That this disciple, this person, this child of his was about to face death. And, you know, they said he sits at the right hand of the Father. In this case, he was standing. Oh, he was standing, you know. Boy, have you ever got Jesus standing? He's standing. And Stephen is seeing him. Stephen's eyes are up here. They're getting ready to kill him. And his eyes are up to the Lord. And Jesus is standing, watching his child stand for him. With his eyes, their eyes, I'm sure, locked. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Oh, wow. Do you get it? Do you understand? Do you even understand all of this? That when your eyes are on God, it should be there even at death. Even when you're at death, even when people are trying to kill you, I dare you to look up. You know, as I said, the outlook may be gloomy, but the uplook is glorious. And that's what Stephen did. Stephen, his eyes were on the Lord. His eyes stayed on God, you know, even through the hard days and through the hard times. We're about to go into the holidays. I'm telling you, keep your eyes lifted up on God. Okay, it's a wonderful time, but it's also a time when we're thrust together with family and friends, and all kind of spirits can be coming at you from all different kind of directions. But I dare you to keep your eyes on the Father. You know, pray before your gatherings. Pray before your dinners. Pray before your Christmas parties. Pray, God, come with me. Lord, let me be a light that shines in the darkness. This is one time a year when people get together. People that I have not seen all year, I will see today. You know, people that I work with all year long, I have a chance to sit down with them. So, Lord, come with me. Let my mind be on you. Let my posture be to release. I release all the things they did for me all year long. I know they stole my coffee, but Lord, I release it today so I can be used by your power. It had to be them. There was nobody else that could have done it. But you just let it go and you release so that you can be ready to be used by the Father. Be looking to him. Be prayerful, you know, be sober. You know, it's a holiday season, but I tell you, folks, we're living in a different time.
Yes.
Be sober. Be looking around, you know, and understanding. Be sensitive in your spirit to who I need to, Lord, show me. You know, these are your rare opportunities where you get together with people and have your heart ready to minister to people. And to talk to people and to bless them however you need to bless them. The Lord may tell you what to give them, what to buy them as a gift, you know. So be sensitive, you know. I mean, we got to, as I said, we gotta live this outside of here. You know, this we do this so that we can live out there, you know, and do what we need to do out there. You know, we need to have our eyes lifted, you know, and on the Lord. I'm not going to go in the next section because that's just going to blow you all away. So we're just going to wait until January to go into that next section, which is on silence. Boy, that's another posture of prayer is silence. But we are going to do that in January. But that gives us some time for comments and prayers. So anybody have a comment that they like to make? Rose.
He's talking about lifting your eyes. When my husband was dying. His eyes were and he lifted in his hands. Mm-hmm. And it was so beautiful.
Yes.
Just at peace.
Yes. I've heard that so many times where people I mean, they have 1 foot in heaven already. And they see things, and they're starting to see things in the spirit when they're dying, you know, and they're about to leave here. Oh boy, and their focus is no longer on us. Their focus is on heaven.
You know,
wasn't hearing you. Yeah. Yes. Heart and mind gone to heaven.
My husband did the same thing when he was dying. He got straight up, and then just before he died, he looked at me like, did you see that? And he was like,
oh, wow.
I knew.
Did you see that?
Yeah. The look on his face. And he was totally peaceful.
Wow.
Praise God.
Oh, wow. Yeah. I'm telling you.
It was beautiful.
Wouldn't it testify, that uplook, that eyes on the Lord, that eyes on the Lord. Yeah. Amazing. Yeah. Rita, Rita.
Same story, but when they called me from the nursing home that my mom was ill, I went there and she...
Listen, hear this, guys, hear this.
She was laying flat on her back with the prayer posture just looking straight up.
Wow.
And I mean, I'm glad I was with her the night before, but at that point she wouldn't talk or say anything, but I knew she was already.
Yeah.
It didn't take long. When just that I let her know I was there, and then the nurses, well, I panicked because she wouldn't answer, and the nurses came in. When they came in, they said, she's gone.
Wow.
So it's like she had just waited for me to get there.
She just waited for you to get there. Rita, I just want you to see me leave. Isn't that beautiful?
And I'm
telling you.
She was actually
Yes. Amen. I tell you, we've talked about this. Remember we talked about the man that was, they were praying for him? Mm-hmm. He was in the hospital. They kept praying and praying and praying. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in that book, Secrets of the Most Holy Place. And the Lord was trying to reach that prayer meeting to tell them, I'm taking him home. This is my child, and I'm taking him home. If you all would just listen. Oh, man. And I'm telling you, they don't want to come back here. You know, they just had a glimpse of heaven. See ya.
I'm out of here.
As we talked about that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. And how he had an attitude with God for a long time, because he was like, how dare you bring me back, you know, to this? You know, when I was in your presence and I saw heaven and you brought me back to this. Oh, man, I tell you.
Well,
I think,
you know, a little aside to that was he died during the time when touched by an angel.
Yes.
And it was so weird because, like, I knew he had died. And I'm looking around, it's like, where's Andrew?
I know.
It was later on, I thought about it. It was like, I was actually looking for Andrew.
Yeah, you're looking for Andrew, the death angel. And you know, and a death angel probably was in the room to take him.
He was. It like, wasn't Andrew, though.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I don't know if it's Andrew. I was like, okay. You know, I thought, I love the way they depict the death in those shows, to show them how they just took them. Uh-huh. You know, and I remember seeing a movie, and this particular instance, this little girl died, this teenager died, and Jesus actually came for her. Uh-huh. And she was looking back at her friends, and he said, think no more about this world, child. Oh. And he took her. You know, it was just so, it just put chills down your spine, you know, to see that. He said, think no more of the cares of this world, child. And he just took her on to heaven. And it was like, oh, God. You know, that day will come for all of us, because we always got, you know, we're thinking about what we got to do this week. But can you imagine for Jesus to say, don't think about the cares of this world anymore. You know, I'm taking you. And he can do that because he owns all of us. You know, boy, I'm telling you.
I was going to share with the class. I was just going to tell you, or I did tell you, a few weeks before my son passed away, I was studying scripture, and it was just like I had this urge, and now I know it was the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit said, call Sam and ask him, if Jesus were to return today, if the Lord were to come back today, would you be ready to go? His answer to me was, absolutely, Mom, absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then even more proof was, you know, when we went to his home, his Bible was out on his nightstand, and his devotionals were out on his nightstand.
Wow.
And the Lord gave us that week that he was lying in. He wasn't talking or anything because I told you he had a hemorrhagic brain stroke.
Yes.
So he had a lot of bleeding, and it was down to, I don't know what part of the brain, you're a doctor, you know. But anyway, he was not going to recover from that. Basically, if he stayed in the hospital, he was going to be on a feeding tube and have all this stuff. And so we had to make a decision at that time, you know, whether we were going to let him go. But at that, you know, when I think about it in retrospect, the Lord was preparing me already. He was preparing me already.
All the time. Yeah.
And, you know, it was just a wonderful feeling to know that, okay, you knew it, but it didn't click until later when I started processing everything.
Yeah. You know what? And we've said this over and over again. We have got to learn to think in the eternal and not in the temporal.
Yes.
We want them here. We want them here. They could be suffering. They could be in pain, but I want them here. I want them here. And yes, you'll miss them. But boy, if they know Jesus, you're going to see them again. And we think in the eternal things.
And then, you know, during the process of grieving and everything, your children and so many of the women here that in the church that have lost not only one but two and three children plus their spouse, and it's you know, I think about how they just stay strong, and these are the women that I look up to, the ones that have experienced that kind of pain, but keep putting one foot in front of the other, and you know, don't quit looking up. But the enemy will take me back and take me to the body and think, oh, your son's in that coffin, the cold, dark. And then I have to immediately say, Satan, get thee behind me. My son is heaven with my Lord Jesus, and he is serving. He is in the presence of God. He is face to face. I don't know how many... if you saw that on Alvina posted
1 minute after a believer dies.
Yeah.
It says, angels usher your soul to heaven. You immediately enter God's presence. And she has scripture references for all of this. Your conscience in command of your thinking, feeling, speech, and memories. Wow. You participate in magnificent worship with angels and believers before the throne of God in Christ. Wow. And that's Revelation 4:5. You are aware of some degree of activities and events on earth. Revelation 6:9-10. You will recognize and communicate with believers who preceded you to heaven. Luke 9:28-36. Wow.
That, when I read that was so comforting to me.
Timeline. Folks, this is not it. This is just, we're just passing through. It's a sliver. It's a sliver of time when it comes to eternity, but it determines where you spend it, you know? And I'm so glad it's just a sliver of eternity as opposed to the opposite. You know, we live and live and live and live and then eternity, you know? So, but thank God for Jesus and for his shed blood. Rita?
We think of them in our past, but actually they're in our future.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And that's thinking in the eternal and not just the temporal. You know, we're all leaving here, folks. You know, the gray hairs on your head will tick, tick, tick. Young people, boy, you know, you're going to see it. You're going to see the lines in your faces starting to show up. And, you know, and you're like, okay. I was young once too, you know? And I'm like, I know, I was like young once too, but I'm telling you, you can't stop time, folks. But thank God for Jesus and all he does and just what he has promised to us and what he's given us. Anybody else? Because we've got time for comments, for a few more comments. Anybody want to comment?
Thank you.
Everybody's good.
My daughter's sister-in-law was diagnosed with cancer, but he said that it was too far gone. But they did some treatments. She was supposed to have lasted maybe like 3 months, but almost a year later, she was still alive, but the church was praying for her and everyone was praying for her, but she was praying for them. She was not praying for herself because she felt like they needed prayer.
Mm-hmm.
When she died, she went into, she was not responding, but up to the end, she kept praying and interceding. And when she died, she just opened her eyes and she looked at everyone that was there. Then she looked up to the ceiling and then she said, "My Jesus, my Jesus." And he took her.
And he took her. Wow. Oh, boy, we've heard how many? Four stories. Folks, I'm telling you, you better think of the eternal. Yes. Yes, he will come and take his own.
Took her pain away.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Boy, I tell you, Jesus will take his own, you know, and we have nothing to say about it. I mean, we can pray, but again, I've learned to think in the eternal. That's why I said my prayer now is, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." You know, Lord, I've learned not to pray so much for specifics. Not that I don't ever, but I don't pray so much for specifics. And if I do pray, I try to pray God's word over people. You know, but I've learned to say, "Thy kingdom come" in the situation, and "Thy will be done," because I don't know the big plan. I don't have all the intel that you have, Lord. I don't know what's going on in that person's soul like you do. You know, some people are begging, "Take me, Lord. I can't take another day of this pain. I can't take another day." And, you know, sometimes we want, "Oh, keep them. Don't let." And Jesus, like, "My child is suffering. I'm taking them." You know, this world can do nothing more for them. They can't do anything. There's only so much morphine can do, even when it comes to pain. You know, especially the pain of cancer. That's a horrible one. And yes, Jesus can heal them.
Yes.
But again, I just know God has the whole big plan. As I said, people are taken. I was telling you guys about the story of my dad. Taken suddenly. You know, the one that preached to his brothers and sisters. And after he died, you know, all of them came to the Lord. Just like the story you were just telling me, Joanne. They all, every single one, came to Jesus after he was taken. So now they all will spend eternity together. See, that's God. That's God. God of the eternal. Yes. Absolutely.
His word says that he's going to use everything that the enemy meant for
evil.
Evil or bad, that he will use it for
Amen.
Glory.
Amen. Amen. And it has been for his glory.
I was reading yesterday, and this, I hadn't really, it didn't hit home until now, and it's, I'm going off topic here a little bit, but with relation to the politics and everything that's going on today, Ecclesiastic 10:2, a wise man turns himself toward the right hand, but a fool's heart towards his left. Think about the politics, the right and the left. And I thought, wow.
It's everything. I'm telling you, you'd be amazed. Everything. I'm amazed at some of the things the Bible has in there. I'm like, oh my goodness.
Yes.
You know, people don't know it because they're not reading it. But when you read it, you're like, oh my goodness. That's exactly the description of this situation right now. Is at the right and the left. But we will look to the Lord our God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Oh, God, and your grace and how you grow us up, Lord God, how you teach us, Lord God. I pray that we would think in eternal things over temporal things, Lord God. We live in a temporal world, Lord God, so we know we have to give it some time and attention. But, Lord, let it never supersede, Lord God, the eternal things, Lord God. I pray that you would be with us, that you would help us, Lord God, that you would remind us to call upon you, Lord God, that we would lift up our hands, release it all to you, Lord. Let's hold, withholding nothing back from you, Lord God. I pray that we would lift up our eyes to you in the midst of all the confusion and the commotion and the hustle and the bustle and the shopping, Lord God, and the parties, Lord God, that we would have our eyes upon the Father and what he would say that we should do, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy.
Thank you.
Again, we thank you for your precious, precious grace.
oh Lord, upon us. Lord God, I pray for every person in here. I pray for their families. I pray, Holy Ghost, that you would remind them of your presence through the holiday season, Lord God. Remind them, oh Lord, of what it's all about, Lord God. Our theme for this year is Jesus, period, Lord God. And let that be instilled in our heart. Jesus, period. That's why we're here. That's what all this is about. That's what all this Christmas stuff is about, is Jesus, the Christ, is come. And Lord, we thank you for it. And let us remember to share it. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen.